I got a message from a Dorito down in Tennessee today telling me that this was National Prayer Day and that we were supposed to pray for the country. So let's pause for a moment of silent prayer, rebound if necessary, and I'll pray for the country. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather here in order to study your word. We recognize the fact that this is made possible by the status of client nation. We therefore live in a country that provides us this opportunity to gather here to exercise our right to study your word, to absorb it within our souls under the power of the Spirit, and to make application in our daily lives. We do pray for our client nation. It is under assault. There are those who would change it from something that it has never been before. And so the ultimate end of this will be the destruction of freedom as we know it. And so we pray for the country. We pray you would silence the voices that are in opposition to it. Allow us the opportunity to continue our study of your word in an environment of freedom. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We finished up our analysis of James 2:12 last evening. And we made it to a study now, the doctrine of the evaluation tribunal of Christ. And this emerges from this particular verse. The expanded translation reads, "In light of these things, keep on speaking." That's imperative mood number 16. It means to communicate. "And keep on applying," imperative mood number 17, "just as those who are about to receive judgment by the law of freedom." The word and the phrase that is important for our study this evening is the word judgment and the phrase the law of freedom. We are going to take a look at the law of freedom, and of course it's going to take place at a judgment. And that judgment is at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. To introduce this, we have a particular verse that uses the term the judgment seat of Christ. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It reads this way, "For we must all appear." Now, this is Paul writing in 2 Corinthians, and the "all" makes reference to those who are believers in Christ, church age. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat." The judgment seat, that phrase, is one word in the Greek, and it's the word bema. And you'll see a footnote on this that I want you to understand as we move through this. The judgment seat, or bema, was a raised platform mounted by steps and sometimes furnished with a seat used by officials in addressing an assembly or making pronouncements, often on judicial matters. The judgment seat was a common item in Greco-Roman culture, often located in the agora, the public square or marketplace in the city or in the center of the city. Use of the term in reference to Christ's judgment would be familiar to Paul's first century readers. And so bema is the word that is used here, and we call it evaluation for a reason, and we'll evaluate that as we go through this. Now, I've got some excerpts here that I've pulled from some of my resources, and there needs to be something that is discussed about the verbiage that is used here. Let's start out with paragraph 1 here. "It is evident from the context of Romans 14, 1 through 13, and 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 11, that's the context of the verse I just read you, that this is the judgment of believers connected with the parousia. And I've put in parenthesis there, second advent. The word parousia is a word that has to do with Jesus Christ in his various advents or appearances. Now, the first advent was the incarnation that began in B.C. 2, and ran through A.D. 33. That's the first advent of Christ. The rapture of the church is not an advent because he doesn't come to the earth. He simply stops in the air, and we meet him in resurrection bodies. That's the rapture of the church. That is a parousia in some context that you find it in your literature. The second advent is a parousia. That's when Jesus Christ returns at the end of the tribulation and sets up his millennial kingdom afterward. And so when we see this word parousia, we need to be able to orient in the context I've got here for you as to which of these he is discussing. And I want to point out in this first paragraph, it makes reference to the rapture of the church, which becomes obvious by the references that are noted. So it is evident from the context of Romans 14, 1 through 13, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 11, that this is the judgment of believers connected with the parousia, the coming presence of the Lord Jesus. This concerns the evaluation of our life on earth and its character and works, seen especially in 2 Corinthians 5:10. The complete and final evaluation of the believer's life, however, is going to be connected with the parousia, the second coming. So he uses that term there, so I used it up above, so you would see that he is evaluating this as if the second advent is in view here, but it is not. So the complete and final evaluation of the believer's life, however, is going to be connected with the parousia of the second coming of the Lord, as explained in the Olivet Discourse and the references given. According to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, the dead in Christ will be resurrected first, and believers who are still alive will be changed to receive a body conformable to that of those who had already risen. And you're very well familiar with the passage that's given here in 1 Thessalonians 4. Those who are dead at the rapture will be resurrected first. Those who happen to be alive at the rapture will be resurrected secondly. There'll be a yacto second between the two. Now, therefore, we have the evaluation tribunal of Christ. Now, this is a visual that I cooked up because we have a passage that talks about these kinds of things. We have this in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 16. We have wood, hay, and stubble mentioned. That's on the left here. And that represents human good, the wood does. The hay illustrates dead works, arrogant efforts to please God, and so on. And the straw speaks of the production of evil, and therefore you've gone from human good over to evil. And so that's going to be burned at the evaluation tribunal. Also, that's going to be placed in the fire, and then when it started, you'll have things that will survive it. You have refining of gold, exemplifies the great purity or the test of steadfastness for a believer. The silver is the metal that signifies redemption through faith in Christ. Precious stones symbolize the production of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so although gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw go into the fire, the only thing that survives are gold, silver, and precious stones. And so therefore we have the rapture of the church. The pre-tribulational approach, which is the one that we subscribe to because the Bible does, there are those who say it happens midway and right before the great tribulation, as the last 3.5 years are referred to, there will be the rapture. And then this post-tribulational rapture, which has to do with the end of the 7 years and the second advent of Christ. Those last two are erroneous biblically. So ours is pre-tribulational. And you see Christ's death and burial here. We have the church age emerging here, the rapture of the church here, 7-year tribulation. Then there's the second advent and setting up the millennial kingdom. So the pre-tribulational approach contends that the rapture withdraws all church age believers from the battlefield of the angelic conflict before the tribulation. Thus, the rapture marks the termination point of the church age and sets the stage for the part, the next episode, which is the second advent. And we have a picture here. I have the Lord coming on white horses because we're told in Revelation 19 he'll ride horses. Many people love their dogs, and many of them wonder if their dogs can go to heaven. And when they get there, will they see Fido yet again? Well, I don't know, but it says here there'll be horses. Maybe horses outrank dogs, I don't know. But nevertheless, the Lord is riding a white horse. When he comes back, he will kick shins and he will take names. Judgment seat is the next paragraph we'll look at. Judgment seat is the word bema, as we've noted. In Acts 7:5, bema means step, stride, or length. But elsewhere in the New Testament, and most often in Greek literature, it means tribunal, judicial bench, judgment seat, or throne, traditionally erected in public, from which judgment and other official business was conducted. The Greek term bema portrays a seat or raised platform where a judge sits to adjudicate a case. The Greeks employed the same term to describe the platform on which a judge or referee sat during the Isthmian or Olympic Games at Corinth. And here the winner of the various athletic events received their rewards. No doubt the Apostle Paul had such a scene in mind when he used the phrase judgment seat of Christ. Thus the contexts and the historical background of the term imply that the bema is for believers a place and time of rewarding rather than punishing. Bema is a dais or platform that required steps to ascend, and therefore it was a tribunal. Judgment seat of Christ, the manifestation of the believer's works, is in question in this judgment. It is most emphatically not a judgment of the believer's sins. These have been fully atoned for in the vicarious and substitutionary death of Christ and remembered no more, according to Hebrews 10:17. It is quite necessary, however, that the service of every child of God be definitely scrutinized and evaluated. As a result of this judgment of the believer's works, there will be reward or loss of reward. The judgment seat, literally bema, evidently is set up in heaven previous to Christ's glorious second advent to establish his earth rule in the millennial kingdom. The judgment seat of Christ is necessary for the appointment of places of rulership and authority with Christ in his role of King of Kings and Lord of Lords and his revelation in power and glory. Now, to net all of that out, let me just say this, that, and we'll get to some other events in just a moment. But when we're raptured out, there's going to be a sequence of events that will occur. Now, you can imagine us leaving planet Earth, joining the Lord and the angels in the air, as it's phrased by Paul, and then we exit the universe. The first thing we're going to note is in Philippians 3, 9, and 10, which comes up in a moment, and that is the great genuflect. We're going to bow before Jesus Christ. He's going to be wearing certain garb at that time that we'll note. Then after that's over, we recognize him as our Lord and Savior, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then we will move to the evaluation tribunal. When we get there, we're going to be evaluated with regard to our inculcation of Bible doctrine, our use of it in producing acts that are called good works. The good works have to do with anything that we do. It can be mental, it can be oral, it can be an actual event that you're involved in that is a motivation of the Holy Spirit in application of a principle or other principles of the Word of God. And this is going to reveal to the crowd that gathers there, which means everyone in the church age that's a believer, everyone is going to know who produced the good works. And so we're going to have to get involved in good works. And this is going to be the major event at the evaluation tribunal. You do know, and I think I only have to mention this one. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we learn of the escrow. And that in eternity past, God from his omniscience knew everyone in human history who would believe in Christ. And after having done so, would learn the word of God and make application of all of its mandates throughout the course of their personal lives. And they built up a high inventory of good works. Again, a good work is any decision you make, any concept that you evaluate and state, or any overt event you're involved in. If it's under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, that's called a good work, or divine good, if you prefer. And this is going to be evaluated. Those who believed in Christ but never did much after that. They went to holy roller churches. They went across the valley here. They didn't do much but go to singing outfits and so on. These are the people that didn't grow in grace. And so they did a lot of things along the way, but they were not filled with the Spirit because they didn't know how. And therefore, all of the works they did are called human good. Now, when this event here takes place, you'll see that the wood, hay, and stubble, these are dead works, human good and evil. They're going to go up in smoke, whereby those that were performed under the filling of the Holy Spirit are equated as gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, as a result of that, when these sequence of events begin to take place, we reference back to Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Everyone has an escrow account, but Jesus Christ is the escrow officer, and he maintains these awards in heaven. And they will then be dispensed out during the evaluation tribunal to those who have kept the faith, grown in grace, performed in spiritual growth, these good works, and they're going to have these rewards actually imputed to them. There are 13 of them that we've noticed in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Those who did not make any advance or any meaningful advance are not going to receive their rewards. So that's what's being evaluated. This is not a judgment. It is an evaluation. And that's why we refer to it instead of the judgment seat of Christ, which is used in the context that we've just noted. It is better stated evaluation. Evaluation of what? Whether or not believers will receive their escrow account or not. And so that's what the evaluation is all about. Now, point two. What distinguishes the tribunal in 2 Corinthians 5:10 are those who gathered before the Lord's bema had their sins judged at the cross. In fact, the sins of the entire human race were judged at the cross. That's believer and unbeliever. For all church-age believers, their pre-salvation sin was forgiven at the moment they believed in Christ. Therefore, sins were judged at the cross. They're forgiven at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. This is church-age doctrine. The escrow is church-age doctrine. The evaluation is post-church age for church-age believers. And in between, there is the believer moving forward in the plan of God, ultimately having his escrow account transferred to him and those that do not. So when the rapture occurs, all church-age believers will gather in the third heaven and participate in the great genuflect. This is described in Philippians 3, verses 9 and 10. God has exalted him to the maximum and has bestowed on him the rank which is above every rank, meaning King of kings and Lord of lords, so that in the presence of Jesus, every knee of heaven shall bow. This is post-rapture, pre-evaluation tribunal. Every knee of heaven shall bow, both the ones on earth, believers alive at the rapture, and the ones under the earth, those who were dead at the rapture. Verse 11, and that every tongue shall acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, resulting in the glory of God the Father. Now, Jesus Christ is our authority. He outranks everything. We have human authority as we live in a client nation. We're under the government in several ways. There is a city government. We've been down front looking at the new sidewalk that Gary has learned about. They're going to widen River Road in some way. They're going to put in sidewalks that are up to code. They're going to have to redo our entryway because the sidewalk has to go across it under code. And so we have to submit to all of that. We don't really care. They need to do these things. They're under the law to take care of this. And so we're cooperating with them. So that's local law, and we're submitting to that. And then there's county law. That's St. Charles County. There is a family up north who's several years ago, I think, have built a cross. It's huge. It sticks way up in the air, and they want to give it to the church. And we've said fine, but we had to go with code in order to do this. So we had to ask the people in St. Charles County and city whether we could put up a cross. Now, so far they've said, no, you can't do that. If you had done it when the church was first built, that would have been okay. But this is an add-on, and the add-on is not going to be approved. At least that's the way things stand right now. So that's like going to city and county government. Then there's the state of Missouri. And then the state of Missouri, we're nonprofit, and so anything that goes on here or in Joe Griffin Media Ministries, there's no taxes involved that we have to pay. We're nonprofit organizations, and so we are submitting in that kind of way. But as a church and as a Christian organization, we don't really have to pay too much attention to the government because a clear line is drawn in the First Amendment between the two. Then there's the federal government. That's where the dangers are, because the federal government is being destroyed systematically over the past several years, but it's got wind in its sails presently. But nevertheless, we are in the devil's world, and we are commanded to honor the king. And so we're going to have to continue to submit to whatever these people come up with. And there's such a thing as tyranny. It's nothing new under the sun. And so when tyranny arrives and they come and say, you can't do this anymore, we're not going to be able to do this anymore. They don't like us. They do not like Bible doctrine, because those who subscribe to it wind up being those who are in opposition to progressive ideology. So at some point they're going to want to get rid of us unless Jesus Christ intervenes in human history, which he is fully capable of doing, for he's done it on many occasions. This passage describes the post-rapture assembly of the resurrected royal family of God before the throne of God. And Jesus Christ will be recognized with his new royal title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this new title will be displayed on his toga and sword, indicating his authority both judicially and militarily. Let's go back to this right here. Notice he's got a red outfit on, okay? There's nothing biblically that says that, but nevertheless, that's what's pictured here. Revelation 19:16. He has his royal title, which has been written on his kalmus, and that's himation. And if you will take a look a little below, we have some footnotes. Number 8, about what he's wearing. Jesus Christ is dressed in military attire at the Second Advent. The garment typical for the authority of highest rank is the kalmus, the purple robe with which our Lord was arrayed in scorn by the mockers in Pilate's judgment hall. A military cloak worn by emperors, note kings, he's King of Kings, magistrates, and military officers. And at the Second Advent, he is the commanding officer. He's the five-star. And he's leading everybody behind him, which includes us, and we're riding these white horses. Revelation 19:16. He has his royal title, which has been written on his kalmus, himation, outer garment, specifically the kalmus. So I did the research and found out what is the outer garment, and it indicates that because of the name of this word, what it means, it has to do with the same garment he was clothed with by the Roman soldiers, and it's purple, not red. And it's military attire. And so this is a military act here. He's coming back to kick shins and take names. And on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, footnote 9. The common practice in the first century A.D. was for a sculptor to engrave his name in silver on the statue's thigh. Here, the titles refer to the Lord's battlefield royalty over human authorities, King of Kings, and over angelic authorities, Lord of Lords. Following this event, the entire royal family assembles before the Supreme Court of Heaven, which Jesus Christ sits as Chief Justice. He calls to order the evaluation tribunal of Christ. Paragraph B, the challenge of personal freedom. The word judgment refers to two concepts, condemnation and evaluation. In this context, it refers to evaluation. In our text, the circumstance in the latter, since resurrected believers can never again face any judgment. So there's no judgment here. The judgment is over with. When you believed in Christ, all sins, past at that moment, present at that moment, future at that moment, were judged. And at that point, they were all forgiven, even those you will commit in the future. And when you confess them, they are forgiven, because all sins were judged on the cross. And this includes every person who has ever lived, from Adam down to the last person of the millennial kingdom. Everybody's sins were judged. So sin's not an issue. The sin is, what do you think about the person that provided that judgment for you? People will go to Tartarus when they die. People will go to torments when they die because they didn't believe that Jesus Christ was judged for their sins. They believed he was a nice guy. They believed he was a historical figure. They believed he didn't exist at all, or whatever their machinations might be. But they are the recipients of the judgment of Jesus Christ on the cross and the sins that were judged in him at that time. Now, if we arrive at the evaluation tribunal, or as it says, the judgment seat of Christ, then the question arises, what's going to be judged and what's going to be evaluated? Well, there can't be any judgment. That's over with. We're in resurrection bodies. We don't have sin natures anymore. Sin is no longer an issue. Hasn't been an issue since the cross, and certainly not an issue when we have a resurrection body. So what's going on there? What's going on is an evaluation. In this case, the royal family will be evaluated with regard to their production of divine good under the filling of the Holy Spirit during their Christian lives. And it is noted as gold, silver, and precious stones in 1 Corinthians 3:12a. Now, it is understood that with the possession of a sin nature, the soul will have entertained ideas associated with human good and evil. And these areas will be examined in the process of the evaluation, that is, wood, hay, and straw. The evaluation will expose those incidences when divine power was not utilized in the execution of certain deeds, and will be classified as wood, hay, and stubble, 1 Corinthians 3, 12b. So, simply put, the evaluation's purpose is to determine each person's production, whether performed through the filling of the Holy Spirit or through energy of the flesh. And this shows, amplify the fires that could be set by some who are saved but never committed one act under the filling of the Holy Spirit. It just will light up the universe. And, of course, when the smoke clears, all that be left will be ash. And so they don't get their escrow transferred to them, but they're happy as punch to be there. The outcome of the evaluation does not determine what kind of discipline may be imposed on anyone. That's the point you have to remember. Instead, the purpose is to determine who produced a preponderance of divine good as opposed to those who produced a preponderance of human good and evil. The thing we're noting here is the law of freedom. Freedom is a strange thing. It is something that we possess at the moment of our birth, but a lot of people don't ever realize what it means. It means you're a free agent. We're free. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. God is in his heaven. He is absolutely perfect. He provides for us all of our needs as believers in Jesus Christ. He gives us the Word of God that we can inculcate in our souls. We can retain it and we can apply it if we're of a mind to do so. Or we can be saved and do nothing. But the difference between the two is free will. Some choose to pursue truth, others do not. There's going to be an event in the future called the Evaluation Tribunal. And we're going to see those who did use their free will to make good decisions from a position of strength and advance in the plan of God as good soldiers for Christ. There will be others who will be there who didn't do much, if anything, in that regard. But they had free will. This is the law of freedom. And the law of freedom is under discussion at the Evaluation Tribunal. It's going to expose who used that free will. In other words, your volition is free. You can use it yay or nay, good or bad, up or down. Whatever you decide to do, you're free to do. And therefore, you're functioning under the law of freedom. And now God comes into the picture and he disciplines people and that kind of thing. But the discipline is a grace procedure to alert people you're not where you need to be mentally or spiritually. You need to be moved back into the center line here and move forward. So a lot of believers have a long suffering time in life because they can't get their mind right about who they are and what they're free to do if they will only do so. And the Evaluation Tribunal discusses all of this from the throne of Christ, and therefore everyone will be evaluated. So, what will distinguish one from another is whether or not one will be presented with escrow blessings while another will not. And free will determines this, the law of freedom. Once the evaluation is completed, it will reveal there is no equality in heaven. Cheers. And I have a picture. This is the distribution concept for those who will receive their escrow. God the Father is the grantor. That goes back to Ephesians 1:4. God the Father provided each believer special blessings in eternity past. And then there is a deposit of this escrow. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer, and our escrow blessings are on deposit in heaven according to this passage. You have Acts as depository for the believer's blessings for time and eternity, Ephesians 1:4 and verse 6, 1 Peter 1:4. Then there's the distribution. This is the believer or the grantee. The believer glorifies God by being recipient of the riches of his grace. That's Ephesians 1:7. So distribution is contingent on reaching spiritual maturity, advancing in the plan of God, advancing in the environment of the law of freedom. This inequality revealed a variety of decisions made in time by each individual. Some will utilize his spiritual assets to the max, while others rarely will do so. You know people like this. You've been one of these people before. Now, I certainly spent 20 years not doing much. But I went to church on Sundays. And then once I got interested in the Word of God, I started to show up on Sunday night and on Wednesday. I still didn't know anything, but I was showing up. I was 30 years old before someone had me open the Bible to get a load of this, James chapter 1, verse 1. And then he got, you open it up, I'm James and I wrote this. Then we got to verse 2 and there's a verb. And the verb was exegeted. And that, for me, that varies with individuals, that for me, all of the lights came on at that time. I said, Oh, this is what this is about. Once you have salvation and you're free, the law of freedom starts right there as a 10-year-old or 12 or whatever I was. And when you move right along and you get older and older and older, you haven't done anything. You've shown up, but you haven't done anything. Filled with the Holy Spirit was something I knew nothing about. Everybody I was with in that entire organization called the church were out doing things, but nobody knew how to be sure they were filled with the Spirit so that what they were doing was actually divine good. We did not know. Why did we not know? We had not taken advantage of the law of freedom and get under someone who would teach us about that. It's a sin. It's a crime. It is absolutely pitiful that people do not know this today in a client nation, for Pete's sakes. I'm telling you the fact our founders knew this. They had good pastors who stood in the pulpit and yelled at them, called them out from the pulpit about how they've been behaving. You're not functioning the way the Lord wants you to. So they would get after people. And they were riveting from the pulpit. Great orators. How about now? Everybody's prancing around in three-piece suits and a little puffy thing hanging out and carrying on. It's all show. They're on TV and they have all this stuff going on behind them. And the choir up there singing loud. In parts. What's going on in the souls of the people? Do they understand how to even turn on the Christian way of life? That's what I'm asking you. It's the law of freedom. And you're set free when you confess your sins and you're filled with the Spirit and you have doctrine in your soul, you can produce divine good. Whatever you do under the filling of the Spirit is divine good. Now you can get yourself filled with the Spirit and think you're free to do whatever you want to do at that point, but you're just fooling yourself. You've got to line yourself up with the Word of God, and then you pull those triggers. A person's failure to utilize his freedom to make good choices in time from his position of strength, provided by the filling of the Holy Spirit, the availability of Bible doctrine, and consequential application of it to life and circumstances results in loss of escrow, a person's failure to utilize the law of freedom. Lots going on around that person. He's not getting it done. And he may be showing up at church every time the door is open. What God freely gave is a system by which any believer could acquire the principles of divine integrity, which would have transformed his soul into a vessel of honor. Here's the vessel of honor. It's called humility. Respect for authority. The authority being the Word of God. The authority being the Holy Spirit. The authority being Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The authority being God the Father. True love for God, true love for people. What's the love here? The love here is integrity. Vessel of honor. Romans 9:19-21. On the other hand, those who took advantage of these spiritual provisions were able to grow in grace and eventually transform their souls into a vessel of honor. So we have dishonor here. Romans 9:21. Hebrew word there, shigayon, madness. The way that's translated in Deuteronomy 28:28. Out of fellowship with God, sarkikos is a Greek word, means dualism, fleshly dualism, 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. Dipsukos, we've studied the double-minded man in James 1:8, and we get it again in James 4:8. Then there is unstable emotions toward man, out of fellowship with God, and so this is category arrogance. When people are on the dark side, they're out of fellowship. They're always going to trend toward arrogance. And James points that out in James 4:6. And therefore, when there's no respect for authority, there's no orientation to fellowship with God, you are a Christian, but you do not have honor. Believers at the moment of salvation are placed in an environment of freedom. That's the point. Each has all the invisible assets necessary to transform his soul away from human viewpoint over to divine viewpoint. The greater the freedom, the greater the inequality. And this is a principle that the people of our country need to pay close attention to. There are those who believe that everybody ought to be equal. And if they're not equal, then something's wrong. We need to pass a law to correct that. No one is equal. especially when you have within the client nation those who are believers in Jesus Christ and those who are not. There are honorable people on a human level who are not believers in Christ. In other words, they submit to the establishment rules and regs and laws that are established in either their county, state, nation, and so on. They're good citizens. They don't get in trouble. They go by the law. They go to job every day. They work. They do whatever they do. There are those, though, who have decided that they want to change things. They look on others who have progressed. Let's take unbelievers as the example. They progressed. They are in organizations. They produce a product. They make, in producing the product, a benefit to themselves because they get bonuses and so on. The business itself is making a profit, free enterprise. And therefore, since there is somehow a gradation of salaries because of the input people have into the jobs they have, then they have more than other people do who do not have the talent, ability, or the work ethic. And to look at the disparity there is causing people to start screaming in the streets that we need to have equality. I can assure you that in this room today, if we were to do the IQ test, I think we have as many as 10 people here, that IQ test would be different. Every one of us would be different, and I'd be at the bottom. IQ test is going to say, here's how much hardware you've got in order to make good decisions. That's the bottom line of that. And you can learn things, you can apply things, and so on. We have people who are trying to impute into our society progressive ideology, which is simply out of the heart of hell. It's being promoted by those who do not in themselves believe it themselves. They want the power. And there are many in this country today who thought they were going to have maximum power back a couple of Novembers ago. And something happened. God in His heaven said, I'm not going to let this client nation go that route, at least not yet. And those people have completely come unwound. They're vicious. They're criminals. And they have an agenda. And they're not going to quit till they get their power back. If today is a day of prayer for the country, then we need to start letting every day be a prayer for the country, that Jesus Christ would intervene, that He would put a stop to this. Maybe my dad used to say that nothing wrong with Troy, Alabama, that about 5 or 6 funerals wouldn't cure. Now, I don't know how these people are going to be taken out. It's not our business. But Jesus Christ knows how to fix this. And the way that it gets fixed is for those who are positive to the Word of God and are moving forward in the plan of God, their power of prayer is effectual. And we need to start praying for the country, for those who are honorable people trying to restore order in the country, and that Jesus Christ would do things that would bring those who are in opposition to freedom, bring them to task. I don't know how He would do that. Maybe some plague or something. I don't know. But I've told you before that a lot of people that need killing. And so we're not qualified to do that. So how they get killed, I don't know. How they get sick, how they get deported, all of these things, I have no clue to. But if we pray to the Lord in heaven, then it's possible He'll do things that are completely out of our reach, but will preserve our freedom for yet a while longer. The greater the freedom, the greater the inequality. The greater the advance, the greater the level of happiness to that believer. The less the advance, the less the level of happiness to that believer. So we have the concept of happiness under the law of freedom. You can get happy by studying the Word of God. You can feel awful physically, but happy because you have an inventory of ideas. that make you happy. What goes on around you is under control because you're with Jesus, you're with God, you're with the Word of God, and you're satisfied with that. And therefore, you're here to move forward regardless of the personal circumstances that you may be in suffering with. People can be in misery physically, but happy soulishly. And that is absolutely possible for those with doctrine. You know, I'm telling you, there are a lot of people on our prayer list. There's a lot of people that have dread diseases right now that we're learning about. And they're on our non-member prayer list and our church prayer list. But I'll tell you, those on the church prayer list and many of those on the non-member prayer list, they know this, that things may be bad for them physically right now. But what's true of them and true for all of us, that one of these days we're all going to be just fine, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. There are people that are unbelievers. They think they're running the show. They run nothing. And when they die, they're not going to like the outcome there. And they can berate Christians. They can berate churches. They can tell us we can or can't have a cross on the hill. We don't really care about that. What we care about is that we're moving forward. And in that move forward, what we're accomplishing is the fact that Jesus Christ is going to have the advantage and he will take care of us. And I know this, whoever dies next in this organization called Grace Doctrine Church will be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. They will be much better instantly, a yacto second. The greater the freedom, the greater the inequality. The way a person responds to God's grace, provisions, and time has a definite impact on the level of one's happiness in eternity. The more people who advance to spiritual maturity, the greater the happiness that results. Advanced believers are happy because they have learned through doctrine how to manage the trials and tribulations of a fallen planet in the light of eternity. Nobody can survive this planet. It's fallen. A lot of things that are designed to kill you. You survive or you don't. Some live to where they just die naturally. Some people have to die in car crashes. Some people fall off buildings. Some people get shot north of Del Mar. A lot of things can happen and to put your light out. But instantly, if you're a believer, you're with the Lord. The more happy people there are, the greater the happiness and resultant prosperity among the population. The absence of happiness reveals the absence of doctrine in the souls of people. The distinct absence of happiness within our nation's population expresses the vacuum that exists in the souls of its citizens. People are upset today. Mean, vicious, criminal, and the things that they're doing in the clear light of day. Here's the divine dynasphere. This is where freedom exists right here. The law of freedom functions at top efficiency inside this bubble. And when you're inside that bubble, you have all kinds of protection. You have all kinds of availability, not only a divine thought, but divine protection. And when you sin, the evanescent divine dynasphere explodes. The bubble is popped. So your challenge is to stay inside the bubble. No matter what historical circumstances exist in the devil's world, whether freedom or tyranny, the believer has his own palace inside his soul. And although it is evanescent, that palace is available inside this divine power system. Here are some verses that illustrate this freedom and its benefits. Number one, the positive believer will always be provided access to the Word of God, no matter where he is located on this planet. John 8:31. You shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. I think it's important to take a look at the Bible as being the resource for absolute truth. Nothing that's in the Bible is anything but true. Jesus says, I am the truth. Well, he was the truth because, first of all, he's God, and secondly, he was perfect man. And if that is true, then he is the truth. He's offered the truth to us in the immutable Word of God in the New Testament. Now, when we go in there and we mine it for all of the assets that it possesses for us, we are acquiring truth in our souls. And with that truth, we cannot err. There's no error in the application of truth. Some may disagree, but you're right with God. There are those who think they know the truth, but they do not, because they've been propagandized, they've been led down the wrong path, they've been told, no, things are different. What you've been told in the past is wrong. What we're telling you now is the truth. And therefore, they have bought the lie. Now, that's 2 Timothy 4:1, doctrines of demons. And because of that, we have a lot of people who think they know the truth, but they do not. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And that is the law of freedom. Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, keep on standing firm, and do not become entangled again in the yoke of slavery inside the cosmic system. See, once you are out of the fellowship with God, you're in the cosmic system, and you're a slave to what goes on there. And you have people ready to propagandize you while you're out of that fellowship. Here's one that we've noted, and it comes in view again, James 1:25. This is our expanded translation. For the one who looks with an earnest desire to absorb in detail the perfect law of freedom and continues to live in close proximity to it, not having become a forgetful hearer only, but a doer, this man shall acquire unalloyed happiness by the production of divine good. The perfect law of freedom. That's your volition. James 2:12. In light of these things, keep on speaking or communicating, and keep on applying just as those who are about to receive evaluation by the law of freedom. We're evaluated because we have the law of freedom. We are responsible as independent people who are believers in Christ in the royal family. We have the freedom to use our volition in order to move forward in the plan of God or not. You're about to receive evaluation by the law of freedom. So it's the law of freedom that's being evaluated. How did you use your freedom? Isn't that good? We say we live in a free society, and we do to a certain degree. People are trying to take it from us, but it's still there. We have a free environment in which to function, and if that's true, that's a client nation concept, then the law of freedom in your soul is free in the environment you have to move forward within it. There are people around this world who have the law of freedom, but they don't have the freedom externally in order to practice this without danger. Yet they continue to do it. So we have people on our missionary list that are in very dangerous places around the world. And they continue to function, they continue to evangelize, they continue to win souls for Christ. They're using their law of freedom to take the word to other people who are originally heathen, but evangelizing them into the royal family of God. The law of freedom is phenomenal. And it's all the individual's volition to decide whether to use it. But see, God has turned us loose, turned us free. He's given us volition. Now, let's see what you'll do with it. And some people do with it and some people don't. This perfect law of freedom indicates that God has provided a system for you to grow in grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's your law of freedom. Everybody who's believed in Christ has it. In fact, everyone does at the moment of their physical birth, because part of the soul is volition. So there's, to a certain degree, the law of freedom right there, the law of freedom to either accept or reject Christ. So if you wind up in torments and ultimately the lake of fire, it's your own free will that did it. Law of freedom. You had volition at the moment of your physical birth, and you never used that free will to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result, you're going to be whining and complaining while you're down in torments. Woe is me. How'd this ever happen? It's not fair. No. Law of freedom. You had free will. It can be accurately said that this is a unique freedom because it is only available to church age believers, and only then will they take advantage of it to grow in grace all the way to spiritual maturity. In addition, this spiritual freedom is way advanced from the national freedom one enjoys in a client nation. This spiritual freedom is malleable to the up and down trends of history. You have to be able to adjust to both. I was born in 1941. That was before the war. When I was a child, I was growing up in the 40s and then the 50s. And as I look back retrospectively on my life and the environments I've been in, which is South Alabama, Houston, Texas, the St. Louis metropolitan area. I've been in St. Louis County and lived in now St. Charles County. And then I've watched the client nation. I can retrospectively go back to childhood and say that at least in lower Alabama, in the 1940s and in early 50s, in fact, all the 50s, nothing really started coming unwound until the mid-60s. Phenomenal environment, environment of freedom. Now, that is the environment of the devil's world in a client nation. Good law enforcement, but freedom under the umbrella of those laws. People could do whatever they wanted to do. And then around the mid-60s, things started coming unwound, and it hasn't stopped. We need to pray for the country. Therefore, at the evaluation tribunal of Christ, the first challenge the believer will face is how he used his spiritual freedom to advance in the plan of God. Consequently, spiritual freedom means inequality both in time and in eternity. Each believer is free to use his volition to advance or not. It is a matter of one's individual responsibility before the Lord. Freedom is not referenced with rabble, when rabble is roused. We're seeing that occur. Rabble is rousing in the country. And it's not just the people in the streets that are making a mess. It's people in high levels of our government. There are people in our government who are rabble, and they are roused. Doctrines of demons are easily taught to vacuous minds whose emotions are stimulated by the puppet masters. Now, this would be the guys with the money who keep those who are in office, doing their bidding. Presently, our population is at war. The rallying cry from the benighted is change, but the change sought will over time systematically destroy the freedom they abuse when their handlers fulfill their lust for power. The strategy for the past 2 years has been assassination by disinformation. The news is now out that ones who did collude with Russia, who did break laws, who are criminals, and who, had they won the election, would have finished Barack Obama's strategy of fundamentally transforming the United States of America. Yet this is proof that inequality exists when freedom is allowed. The challenge of our client nation is whether those who have the truth can stand fast until the lie is exposed and its sycophants have been identified as Lucifer's rousers of rabble. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of using human freedom to gather here to study your word. We do pray for our nation. We pray for those in the power of government, that you would promote those who are pushing the truth. You would limit those who are trying to maximize the lie. We leave it in your hands, Father, for if this client nation is to survive, those who have evil things on their minds need to be suppressed. I pray you would be with those who are trying to fight for the truth. May they be successful. And in so doing, we will be preserved a while longer yet to continue to use our law of freedom to move forward in your perfect plan. Encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer of gratitude. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.